This is part two this morning of Revelation 9, verses 1 through 11. Read the whole chapter because it's very important for us to get entire contexts, beginning with verse 1 of Revelation 9. Please listen carefully to the reading of God's Word. Then the fifth messenger trumpeted, and I saw a star having fallen from the heaven into the land, and the key of the shaft of the abyss was given to it. And the shaft of the abyss was opened, and smoke, as smoke from a great furnace, arose out of the shaft. And the sun and the atmosphere was darkened by the smoke from the shaft. Then locusts came forth into the land from the smoke, and power was given to them, the same as the capabilities the scorpions of the land have. And it was said to them that they should do no harm to the grass of the land, nor any green plant, nor any tree, but only the men, having no seal of God on their foreheads. And it was given to them that they not kill them, but they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment as the scorpion torments when it has stung a man. Then the men will seek the death in those days and will not find it. They will long to die, but the death flees from them. The appearances of the locusts, like horses having been made ready into battle, upon their heads as crowns like gold, their faces as men's faces, they had hair as women's hair, their teeth were as lions, they had breastplates as iron breastplates, the sound of their wings as chariot sound from many horses running into battle. They have tails and stings like scorpions, their ability to harm the men 5 months in their tails. For their ruler, they have the messenger of the abyss, the Hebrew name Abaddon, the Hellenic name being Apollyon. The one woe did go forth. Lo, it comes yet two woes after this. Then the sixth messenger trumpeted. Then I heard one voice from the four corners of the altar of God, of gold before God, saying to the sixth messenger having the trumpet, loose the four messengers having been bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers having been made ready into the hour and the day and the month and the year were loosed, in order that they might kill the third of the men. The number of the armies of horses, 2 myriads of myriads, I heard their number. And thus I saw in the appearance of the horses and those who sit on them, having breastplates of fire and hyacinth and brimstone, the heads of the horses as lions' heads, and fire and smoke and sulfur went forth out of their mouths. From these 3 plagues, the fire and the smoke and the sulfur going forth from their mouths, the third of the men were killed. For the ability of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails like serpents having heads, they do harm. And the rest of the men, those not killed in these plagues, neither repented of the works of their hands that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, nor did they repent of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their thefts. This ends now the reading of God's holy word. Thank you. Be seated. As we began this chapter last Lord's Day, by the way, all of our people who are absent this morning have a text already, and apparently they're meeting together this morning to read the text of the sermon. So they'll be worshiping approximately the same time we are. As we began the chapter, though, last Lord's Day, we quoted our Lord from the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10, as he had sent out 70 other disciples to find some of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Here's part of that reading, just 2 verses. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan having fallen as a flashing from the heaven. Lo, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you. He had sent them out in an already increasingly demonic-infested nation, one already beginning to experience the woes of the last days. He had sent them out with his authority and with his words to the father's elect of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And by the authority of God the Son, the evil things being mentioned here in our text, the snakes and scorpions already infesting Israel could not harm them. And that's the decree that John sees in the heaven and writes to the churches here in our text this morning. John begins this portion of his letter with the sounding of the fifth trumpeter, and the messenger having trumpeted, John sees a star having fallen into the land, the four corners of God's heaven and earth, Israel. And it's obvious from the text there in Luke chapter 10 that it is the same that Jesus had already seen, Satan having already fallen into the land as a flashing out of the heaven. So also said last Lord's Day from the text here in the first verse that the risen and ascended Christ has been given all authority in the heavens and in the earth, and that he is commander-in-chief of all of the creatures in all of his creation. We've already seen the plagues and the pestilences and misery that's been brought on the land by the first four trumpeters, and the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpeters, being the very voice of God, remember, call forth the three woes mentioned previously, a perfect three, and all prophesied in Ezekiel. And the first woe, that is trumpeter number five, has the star having fallen into the land, identified already by our Lord as Satanas, Satan. The first woe has the star authorized to open the shaft of the abyss. Obviously, this is another intensification, isn't it, of the plagues and pestilences prophesied by the prophets, as the key to the shaft is given to this creature. It's also obvious that the one who gives it to the creature is the one who has all the authority. All the authority in the heavens, all the authority on the earth. Listen to it. This is at verse 10 of the opening chapter of John's Revelation. I came to be in spirit in the Lord's day, and I heard a great voice as a trumpet behind me saying, write what you see in a scroll and send to the seven churches, into Ephesus and into Smyrna and into Pergamum and into Thyatira and into Sardis and into Philadelphia and into Laodicea. And I turned around to see the voice that was speaking with me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands like a son of man, having been clothed upon to the feet, having been wrapped at the chest with a golden girdle, his head and hair white as wool, white as snow, and his eyes as flaming fire, and his feet like burnished brass, as in having been fired in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters, and having seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword proceeding out of his mouth, and his face as the sun shines in its power. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living. And I became dead, And lo, I am living into the ages of the ages, and I have the keys of death and Hades. When I was sitting on the side of a steep hill on the island of Patmos, overlooking the island and the harbor that's there, these are the very words that kept running through my memory as John describes here the appearance of God the Son in all his glory as he appeared to John in that very place. So the word of God has come into his power. And he says to John, chapter 1, verse 18, that he alone is the owner of the keys. And when it is proper to his providential purpose, he conveys that temporary ownership and power to another or others, and he assigns to them a purpose. That was the case, you remember, when he conveyed the keys to the kingdom to his apostles, whose doctrine is the very word of the Christ and is the very foundation of the new temple of Holy Spirit, the rock being the plumb cornerstone and his elect people being the white stones in its structure. Rock solid apostolic doctrine is the word of the Christ and the sure foundation of the church. It is the keys to the kingdom. It's also the case as he conveys the key to the shaft of the abyss to this star having fallen. Its name is Satanas, according to our Lord, known by another name in Hebrew, still another name in Greek mythology. And in the conveyance of this power, our Lord assigns the creature a purpose. It's not to speak. Our Lord doesn't give it any words to say. Its purpose is limited here in the last days. It is to open the shaft of the abyss. We'll see the reason for that in a little while. First, we need to do what we can with regard to the abyss itself. Please remember once again that all of these things are what is covenantally decreed by our God. They are what he has spoken into being. John is seeing and he's hearing the Lord's providential rule and authority over everything that belongs to him. Now, how he sees it is where we have to begin, isn't it? All truth lies in the one who is truth. Wisdom begins with wisdom personified. Reason starts with halagos, the Lord. If observation, thought, and reasoning begins with something else other than the word of the Christ, then faith has been abandoned, you see. If one's starting point is not the word of the Christ, then he's altogether intellectually, spiritually, presuppositionally, covenantally, epistemologically incapacitated. And all his thought processes are then faithless. First this morning, let's continue to establish Jesus' authority over all his creatures in his creation and over all of the locations in his creation as well. All of the texts of Scripture that speak to that authority, of all of them, we need only to go to the encounters that our Lord Jesus had with these demons, these demon creatures that are written for us in the Gospels. And there are a lot of them. These are all well known. Should we read them, which we're not going to do this morning, we would see first that they all knew him. All the demon creatures knew Jesus. They didn't just recognize him. They hadn't just heard of him. They hadn't just been apprised of his existence. They actually knew him. And they knew him because he is their creator. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. Everything was made through Him. That's John chapter 1. So the Word of God called everything into being that was being, including all the creatures. Creatures were in the heaven. They were those of God's glory cloud. They were of His messengers, doing what He spoke for them to do out of His mouth. So these devilish creatures that our Lord encountered in Israel, which had possessed His father's elect from the tribes of Jacob, knew Him, for they had personally served Him in the heaven. Next thing is that they believed Him. So not only did they know Him at every encounter written for us in the Gospels, but they believed Him. Having been created by Him and having served Him in the heaven, they knew and believed He was God the Son, Halagos, the Word. So too, we see that they all feared Him. In every case in which there is an interaction between Jesus and these fallen demonic creatures, they are frightened of His divine authority, aren't they? And they were frightened as to what He could do to them. Lastly, not only did they know Him, not only did they believe Him, not only were they fearful of Him, but they obeyed Him. Even those that were the most evil among them did what they were told. And in at least one encounter, these evil creatures prayed that Jesus not send them back into the abyss. On another occasion, you hear them begging that they not be sent into the deep. The deep, of course, is the abyss, also translated the pit in some portions of the older scripture. Jesus, the Christ of God, has the keys to the kingdom and the key to the abyss and the key to the death, as He told John, written for us in Revelation chapter 1. This bottomless pit called the abyss is revealed by God 7 times in John's revelation, written down by John. 3 times in this chapter, once in chapter 9, 3 times in chapter 9, once in 11, once in chapter 17, and twice then in chapter 20. As God called His creation into existence and knows and observes it and reveals it in His older prophets, the abyss is the farthest extreme of all that He has made. He uses the Word as a reference on a number of occasions to the deepest part of the sea. He uses it as a reference to the subterranean vaults of water from which came the flood. The Red Sea crossing of His rescued covenant people from Egypt is repeatedly likened to a passage through the abyss, having some substantial theological significance, doesn't it, from God's perspective? And Ezekiel in chapter 26 threatened the city of Tyre with a great desolation in which God would bring up the abyss and bring down all its people into the lower parts of the earth. And yet, Jesus, in that Luke chapter 10 passage that we read, says that it will be more tolerable for Tyre in the judgment than it will be for the cities of Israel. Jonah spoke of the abyss in terms of excommunication from the very presence of God. It's in Jonah chapter 2. The loss of the presence of Almighty God is truly an abysmal existence. Job reveals the abyss as the domain of the dragon. That's Job chapter 41. That's what John writes as well in chapters 11 and 17, the domain of the dragon. John in chapter 20 of this revelation describes the abyss as the prison of the demons, as does gospel writer Luke in chapter 8 of his gospel, as well as the apostle Peter in the second chapter of his second letter to the refugees from Israel in the nations. The apostle Paul calls the abyss the realm of the dead in Romans chapter 10. So, what are we to say then regarding God's perception of his own creation decree and what is about to transpire as John writes the revelation? John is revealing to the churches that hell is about to break loose in the land. The shaft of the abyss is to be opened for a period of time as God the Son provides Satan with the key to the shaft. And Israel is to be inundated from the deep with evil creatures, all of which obey the commander in chief as to what they are to do and what they are not to do. And that's the way it will be, Jesus said, as written by Matthew in chapter 12 of the gospel. That's the way it will be in this generation. It's what Jesus prophesied for 3 years before his crucifixion and resurrection. The land of Israel that had received the word of his coming for over 1,000 years. The land of Israel had received that word and had even been a living prophecy of the coming Messiah's reign. And they had never believed him. They had established their own religion, and the land was about to be glutted, flooded with demon creatures from the pit, from the deep, from the abyss. Apostate Israel is about to be cast out of the very presence of God and excommunicated and filled with demon creatures. Because of Israel's rejection of the King of Kings, all through its whole existence, all the blessings that it received from God through his long-suffering and his mercy, done so with its abominable idolatry, would now turn into curses. Jerusalem and all Israel, as you remember, had been swept clean of the demon creatures all through Jesus' 3 years of ministry and all through his manifestation as the Christ of God. But now they are going to return sevenfold to inundate all of Israel. The entire nation would then be a dwelling place for every unclean creature. Revelation 18, verse 2. Now Israel would be the unrestricted dwelling place of these creatures, while on the other hand, all the nations, the Gentile nations, the evil creatures would be restricted. In other words, they would no longer have free reign in the nations, and the word of the Christ would take from the demons all that already belongs to him. This entire generation, Jesus' words, became increasingly demon-possessed, their progressive national insanity being apparent as one reads through the newer scripture, all prophesied in the older. The horrifying final stages of the covenantal judgment being proclaimed here in the pages of John's letter to the churches as he urges upon them steadfastness and faithfulness from the Lord's elect in the light of the parousia of Jesus Christ. Now, as we consider what we see here in verse 2 and beyond, it's necessary for us to read where this covenant was cut. Please listen carefully as I read a passage from Genesis chapter 15. And listen to the words, okay? You can hear the same sights and the same sounds and the same terminologies that John sees and hears and writes for us in our text. Here it is. And he brought him forth abroad, that's Abram, he brought him, Abram, forth, and said, look now toward heaven, number the stars, should you be able to number them? Then he said unto him, so shall your seed be. And he believed Yahweh, and Yahweh reckoned it to him for righteousness. Then he said unto him, I am Yahweh who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. And he said, O Lord Yahweh, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? He said unto him, take me a heifer, 3 years old, and a she-goat, 3 years old, and a ram, 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took him all of these and divided them in the midst and laid each half over against the other. But the birds he didn't divide. And the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon him, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that your seed shall be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. They shall afflict them 400 years. Also that nation who they shall serve I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. But you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorite, or Canaanite, is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it got dark, lo, smoke as from a smoking furnace, and a flaming torch having passed between the pieces. And in that day Yahweh cut a covenant with Abram, saying, unto your seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, this is that part of the covenant revealed to Abram concerning the land of Israel, defined as being between the river of Egypt and the great river Euphrates, there in our text this morning. And the covenant, which as we've stated many times previously, is a covenant of life and death. And it's ratified to Abram in a heavily darkened state, as smoke from a great furnace appears to him. And then fire appearing as a flaming torch, having passed between the pieces of the three animals that were divided. We certainly don't have time for a full orbed whole Bible analysis of the cutting of God's covenant here with Abram, but you most assuredly can hear that this passage in the Revelation is a passage having to do with that covenant specifically. Here's another. Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready against the third day. For the third day Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. You shall set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves that you not go up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever touches the mount shall be surely put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through. Whether it be beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their garments. And he said unto the people, Be ready against the third day. It came to pass on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, and all the people that were in the camp trembled. Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount, and Mount Sinai, the whole of it, smoked, because Yahweh descended on it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet waxed louder and louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in a voice. This is the scene, of course, we've read it a couple of times in the past, in which Yahweh appears in order to cut the covenant with Israel. All the same sights and sounds and language which Moses writes as revealed by Yahweh also appears all through the text of the Revelation. Yahweh cut the covenant of life and death with Israel at Sinai. Same as before with Abram. And now in the Revelation, the same covenantal language is used as those covenantal sanctions are brought to bear on apostate Israel. Then the gross darkness and the smoke of the furnace and the fire of the wrath of Yahweh is directly prophesied against Israel by the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 22. So here now the same covenant language as we just heard in Genesis chapter 15 and in Deuteronomy, and that we also see here in the Revelation. This is the life and death covenant revealed in the Garden of Eden, the same one revealed to Abram, the same revealed at Mount Sinai. It's the life and death covenant finally brought against Israel by the executor of the covenant at his parousia. So listen carefully as God reveals it all to Israel through the prophet. Remember, Israel heard the word of God through the prophet. They heard it. They knew what it was. Of course, they killed and persecuted all the prophets because they prophesied these things. Moreover, the word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, And you, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city? Then cause her to know all her abominations. And you shall say, Thus saith the Lord Yahweh, a city that sheds blood in the midst of her, so that her time has come, and that makes idols for herself so as to defile her. You are guilty of the blood that you've shed. You are defiled by the idols which you've made. You have caused your days to draw near and are come even unto your years. Therefore have I made you a disgrace unto the nations and a mockery to all the countries. Those that are near and those that are far from you shall mock you, you infamous one full of turmoil. Behold, the princes of Israel, every one according to his power, have shed blood in you. In your father and mother have been treated with in you. Your father and mother have been treated with contempt. In the midst of you they have exploited the sojourner. In you have they oppressed the fatherless and the widow. You despise my holy things. You've profaned my Sabbaths. Slanderous men have been in you to shed blood, and in you there are those who have eaten upon the mountains, that is the idolatrous shrines that are on top of all the mountains of Israel. In the midst of you, they have committed lewdness. In you, they have uncovered their father's nakedness. In other words, they've committed incest. In you have they violated her that was unclean in her impurity. And one commits an abomination with his neighbor's wife, while another lewdly defiles his daughter-in-law, and yet another in you has violated his sister, his father's daughter. Those in you have taken bribes to shed blood. You've taken interest and increase, and you've greedily extorted your neighbors by oppression, and you have forgotten me, says the Lord Yahweh. Behold, therefore I have smitten my hand at your dishonest gain which you've made, and at the blood shed in your midst. Can your courage endure, or can your hands be strong in the days that I deal with you? I, Yahweh, have spoken it, and I will do it. And I will scatter you among the nations and disperse you through the countries, and I will purge your filthiness out of you. And you shall be profaned in yourself in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am Yahweh. The word of Yahweh came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross unto me. That word, by the way, can easily be translated as dregs, debris. All of them are copper and tin and iron and lead inside the furnace. That's our word. They are the dross, the dregs of silver. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh, because you are all become dross, the dregs, therefore, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, just as silver and brass and iron and lead and tin are gathered into the midst of the furnace to blow fire on it and melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and my wrath, and I will put you inside the furnace and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you with the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted inside the furnace, so shall you be melted inside the city, and then you shall know that I, Yahweh, have poured out my wrath on you. Then, lastly, the passage that kind of connects all this together is found in Malachi chapter 4, connects all the covenant passages and the prophetic word with what our Lord Jesus Christ said in that Luke chapter 10 passage. That's where he said to his disciples that while finding the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they should walk on snakes and scorpions without harm. For before the furnace of the wrath of God came upon them, every last one of his people would be rescued. Here's the Malachi passage, just three verses. For lo, the day is coming, burning as a furnace. All the arrogant and all that commit wickedness shall be debris. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says Yahweh of hosts, leaving them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings, and you shall go forth and playfully jump as calves from the stall. You shall trample on the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I am preparing, says Yahweh of hosts. In our passage this morning, second verse, the smoke, as of smoke from a furnace, darkened all the land, and from the smoke of the covenantal furnace of Yahweh came all these evil creatures under the command of the King of Kings. and even what they yet had was being reduced to waste and ashes, rubble, and debris. Just a minute or two here at the end, now regarding the national insanity that I mentioned earlier, setting in Israel. I mentioned it before as I was speaking of epistemological incapacitation. Epistemology, by the way, is how we know. It comes from the root word faith. We are incapacitated at certain points. Certainly as we are born and conceived and born, we are an incapacitated and depraved humanity. Our Lord Jesus Christ is Halagos, the Word of God. And he so aptly said that he is truth. And he is wisdom personified. All truth, all wisdom belongs to him. And in order to have wisdom and knowledge and truth, man must reason first from his word. That's the starting point. If you and I were to be wise and truthful and have knowledge. But if man begins elsewhere, such as in some other source of knowledge, some other source of wisdom, such maybe as the wisdom of the world, as the scripture calls it, vain philosophies, as it calls it in another place, false religions, then he is enabled, he is invalidated, he is incapacitated, and all his cognitive activity has no meaning. So in order to think, in order to reason, in order to have wisdom, one must begin at the starting point with the word of the Christ, you see. That is the starting point. So the point can be made without question that to begin at some other starting point is completely invalid. It's insane. For 1,500 years, national Israel had been doing wisdom from some other starting point, you see, until God gave them up to their own insanity. And in our text, they're about to be flooded with the foulest of demon creatures from the pit of hell. Their insanity will now take on a whole new level. We'll see that next. But the Apostle Paul said, "Let this mind be in you." Of course, he means they're the mind of the Christ. In other words, one must repent and faith in the Christ and then begin all his thought processes with the Word. There is where wisdom is. There is where truth is. There is where knowledge is. And there, therefore, is sanity. Anything else is insane, for anything else incapacitates one. Anything else is self-destructive. Who wants to be self-destructive except those who begin at a starting point in some other place? It's insanity. It will end you up in the furnace of the covenant. And God add great blessing now to the reading and preaching of his word. Amen.